Philippians chapter number 3. That's where we're going to go here this morning. Appreciate that very much, Mrs. Silence and Miss Seidlitz, for that special. Philippians chapter number 3. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers have them that you can use while you're here in the service. Take it and turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. You should find that on page 1259. Children's Church heading out the side door for children up to 9 years old. You feel free to go over there with Mrs. Reese. Philippians chapter number 3. Again, you should find that on page 1259 if you need one of the Bibles that are getting one of the Bibles that are passed out for you here this morning. Just want to look at three verses as our text this morning. Philippians chapter number 3. Want to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 and ask the Lord's help to help us understand these verses this morning. If you're physically able to, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God here as we look at these first three verses of this chapter. Philippians chapter number 3, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray to you to help us to understand this text here this morning. Father, as we look at these verses, and Father, as we see the warning that the Apostle Paul gives us, Lord, may we do what he says. Father, may we come to the same conclusion of which the Apostle Paul did, of which he was challenging the people of Philippi, Lord, that we always need to rejoice in you. Father, help us to see that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. When I worked fast food for several years, and now several years ago that happened, they always put up in the break room of our fast food place establishment there, they put up in the break room pictures of counterfeit bills that were taken into the restaurant and other restaurants that were around. I worked for a chain that way, and so they'd put up pictures of counterfeit bills, and they were trying to get us to be aware that counterfeit bills were going around. And this is what they looked like. This is ones that we've even taken in. And I don't know that I would have been able to spot a counterfeit bill had one tried to pass through my hands. And as far as I know, it never did. But what they were trying to do is trying to make us vigilant. They were trying to give us the idea that we would be a heads up. That is, counterfeits could come your way. And so always be ready to examine those things that come before us. You know, it seems that there are always people who are trying to come across with counterfeits. There's always people who are trying to make us think that they're giving us something real, when in fact they're giving us something that is worthless, something that is fake, something that is of no value. In our text this morning here in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul is shouting forth a warning. Matter of fact, we see the warning in verse number 2 where he says, "Beware." And he says, beware of three things. He says, number one, beware of dogs. He says, beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. He's shouting forth that warning. He's saying, wake up, be vigilant, understand that there could be problems and there could be warnings or could be difficulties coming down the pike here, and you need to be ready for it. Now, as we look here in Philippians chapter number 3, we see that as Paul starts off, he starts off with the word finally. Someone once said that they knew Apostle Paul was a Baptist preacher because when he got to the word finally, he was only halfway done. And I don't know, I don't think that was exactly true, but they were relating it to that there. Well, I think he's saying finally here because he's getting down to the heart of the matter. He's given us two chapters thus far here in Philippians, and as he's given those chapters, he's laid a foundation. He's laid things that we need to know. He's laid things that will help us to understand what he's about to go on and say there in Philippians chapter number 3 and Philippians chapter number 4. But without that foundation, we wouldn't correctly or properly understand understand those things. But now he gets down to the, if you will, the brass tacks. Now he gets down to what we need to know. And he's shouting forth this warning. And he's saying, wake up, realize there's things that are going on out there. And we need to understand these things because there's people who are trying to fool you. There's people who are trying to come across with false doctrine. And you need to be vigilant about it. You need to be awake about it. And so he says, finally, get what I'm saying. Look at these things. And as I look at these three verses, really, I see three things that he tries to get us to focus in on. Notice number one, that's in verse number one, there's a needed repetition. There's a needed repetition that goes on. Look what he says in verse number one. Finally, my brethren, and he says here, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. I see, first of all, he's got a repeated command. That is, this is not the first time that we've seen this idea of rejoicing in the Lord or rejoicing in the things of the Lord. Matter of fact, if you go through the book of Philippians just looking for the word rejoice, this is the seventh time that he's used this word thus far in this book. He's used the word joy an additional six times. And so if you put those together, this is the 13th time that the Apostle Paul is using these words. He's trying to get us to understand the need that we have to be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I notice something here. When he tells us to rejoice in the Lord, he's telling us something in the present tense. That is, in the Greek language, it's in the present tense. What does that mean for you and I? Well, it means simply that he's not giving a command that they need to do just now. In the present tense in the Greek, it means, yes, you do it now. That is, it's a present tense. You should be doing it right in this very hour, this very minute. You should be doing that. Yes, but it has continuing results. That is, I don't need to rejoice in the Lord just today, but I should rejoice in the Lord tomorrow. And I should rejoice in the Lord the next day. And I should rejoice in the Lord next month and next year and the next decade. That is, I need to continuing to rejoice in the Lord. See, that tells me that this rejoicing is something that I need to clue in on. And if you will, it can't be based on my emotions. You know, often we rejoice in emotions. You know, things are going good. Wow, man, that's great. Praise the Lord. And what about when things are going bad? See, rejoice in the Lord, present tense, means rejoice today. It means continuing to rejoice. So get this, my rejoicing is not based on emotion. Why? Because what happens to my emotions? Well, they go up and down, don't they? They go all over the place. I have good days, I have bad days, all of those things there. But my rejoicing doesn't have to be based on emotion. Can you get this? My rejoicing should be based on a person. See, what does it say? Rejoice, not in my emotions. It didn't say rejoice in your good days. It didn't say rejoice when things are going well. No. It said rejoice in the Lord. You see, Paul says rejoice in the Lord. Can I say to you, you will not know true joy until you know the Lord. You will not know rejoicing until you know the Lord, until you have a relationship with the Lord. But once you know the Lord, can I say this? Here it is. Once you know the Lord, every day should be a day of rejoicing. It doesn't matter if things are going good or things are going bad. Every day should be a day of rejoicing. Why? Because you know the Lord. Because you know the greatest thing that ever could be. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, what about the economy? I mean, you look at the economy, man, you just heart attack and roller coaster things going on in the economy, those things. And you say, well, but Pastor, what about my family? You know, you talk about drama family. This is it. You know, I got the drama family or something there. Or maybe they say, well, what about this? And what about that? And all those things. Well, I understand all those things are going on, but can I say this? What about the Lord? I mean, we have the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, the Bible says. I don't know what kinds of problems that you are facing, but I do know this. The Lord's bigger than all of them. So rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:19. We can look at it real quickly. But Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I don't know what you're facing, but I know a God who can take care of it. I don't know if it's a family problem. I don't know if it's a financial problem. I don't know what you're facing, but my God can supply all of those things. So rejoice in that God. Rejoice in the Lord, the Bible says. The psalmist would say in Psalm chapter number 4 and verse number 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and that their wine is increased. What did he say? Boy, God, you put gladness in my heart. And it's a whole lot better than when I went out to the fields and saw a bumper crop. You were better than that. Well, it was a whole lot better when I had a whole lot of money in my pocket. You were better than that. See, God has put gladness in my heart. Psalm chapter number 16 and verse number 11, the Bible would say, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. See, the psalmist understood of those things. And how do we have problem, or how do we have joy in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our difficulties? Can I say we refocus? See, when we focus on the things of this earth, you see all the problems. You see all the difficulties. But when you begin to focus on the things of heaven and the things that are above, now you can have joy. And then the command of Scripture, look over in Colossians chapter number 3. We see it here. This is the command. Colossians chapter number 3, just a couple pages over, page 1264 there in your Bibles. In Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 1, the Bible says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, he says here, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And when I get my affections looking upward, and I get my affections looking towards Godward, you know what I can do? Rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice at all God is. I can rejoice at all that God does. I can rejoice in the wonderful God that we have. So I notice, first of all, in Philippians chapter number 3, he gives me a repeated command to rejoice in the Lord. But then secondly, notice this back in our text in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. We have this. We have a repeated truth. We have a repeated command, number 1, but then we have a repeated truth. Notice what he says here, again, verse number 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to meet indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That is, Paul is saying here that he was writing the same things. He's repeating the same things, and it didn't bother him. That wasn't a bad thing. He wasn't all bent out of shape because of it. Because why? Because he knew it for them it was safe. It was a good thing. You know, there's a man who was invited to come to a church and candidate at that church. He might be the next pastor of that church. And so he came and he preached for that church. And boy, he preached a great message. I mean, the people were just into it, and they really appreciated the message, and they decided they were going to take a vote that night in the evening service. And sure enough, evening service came, and they voted, and they said, we're going to take this man on for pastor there. They're going to bring him in for the pastor of the church there. They wanted to issue a call, and so they let that man know, and sure enough, about 2 weeks later, he showed up for his first service as pastor of that church. Boy, he was there in the church and began to get up and preach, and he preached the same exact message that he preached just 2 weeks ago. And boy, people were kind of looking at each other and saying, boy, you know, what happened to pastor? You know, he's preaching. I don't know if he remembers. He already preached that one. I don't know if he's got another message or something. But nobody really said anything. They just said, oh, okay, nod. And you know, he was kind of fired up about it and everything. And so they didn't say anything about that. Come the next week, you know what he preached? Same exact message again. He preached it a third time. Finally, the deacon, head deacon, is going out of the sanctuary there and shaking the pastor's hand and things. And he says, Pastor, you know, that was a really good message. You know, that's really good. But I don't know if you realize this or not, but that's the third time that you preach this message. You know, do you have any other messages? You know, I don't think you need to keep preaching that message. I mean, we heard that message, and so this is the third time. I don't think you need to do that there. And pastor responded back by saying, well, I'm going to keep preaching it until you act on it. Keep preaching it to you. Yeah, can I say this there? Paul says, I'm repeating myself, but it's not a bad thing. I'm repeating truths. It's not a bad thing. It's not grievous for me. It's good for you. It's safe for you. See, Paul is not upset about all of these things. He's not upset about all these things happening here. But I'm telling you that we need to realize that the truths of the Word of God are what we need to know. We need to get them down. Can I just be real transparent, real understanding here? If I was to come back tonight and you were to come back tonight and I preach the same exact message as I'm preaching right now, it wouldn't be a bad thing. I'm not planning to do that. I've got another message, so don't think I'm planning to do that. But it wouldn't be a bad thing. You know why? because we need the truths of the Word of God. Can I say this way? Every time you come to church and somebody opens the Word of God and faithfully delivers the Word of God, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You say, well, man, Pastor, you know, I've heard that message before. You know, I've heard those points before. You know, I've heard all, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Why? You need to know the Word of God. Pastor Shepler, when he was in Bible college, he would tell us there when he was pastor, he said it many times, that this Bible college teacher would tell him, repetition is theological mucilage. If you're around any time, Pastor Shepler, you probably heard that sometime or another. And what was he teaching? He was teaching Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. That's what he's teaching. That is, for me to repeat it, for me to say it over and over again, it's not grievous. For you, it is safe. It's what we need to do. See, we need to be people who are hearing the truths of the Word of God over and over and over and over again. And you might say, well, Pastor, why do you always give the gospel? Can I say why I give the gospel? Two reasons I give the gospel all the time in our service. Number one is this, so people can be saved. That's why you give the gospel, isn't it? So that people can hear the truth and be saved. Matter of fact, look at it real quickly in Romans chapter number 1. I'm sorry, Romans chapter number 10. I'll get there. Romans chapter number 10. Page 1204. Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 14. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 4, the Bible says here in verse number 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, the verse is telling us here that if in order for a person to be saved, number one, if they're going to be saved, verse 13 would say, therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how do they call? Well, the Bible says, how shall they call in whom they've not believed? And how can they possibly believe until they've not heard? And how can they hear? Now, here it is. How can they hear without a preacher? And it's not talking necessarily about a pastor, about somebody standing up behind a pulpit, but they've got to hear a proclaimer. They've got to hear somebody giving forth the truths of the Word of God. They've got to hear somebody explain to them what it means to be saved and how they can be saved, and if you will, why they need to be saved, because of their sin and because of what they've done. They need to hear that Jesus Christ died for their sin. And so I give the gospel at nearly every service. Why? Because people need to be saved. That's why you give the gospel. But there's a second reason I give the gospel. That is so the truths of the gospel can be built up in you all. You say, Pastor, I've been saved for 10 years. I've been saved for 15, 20, 30 years, whatever. Some of you probably say this, I've been saved longer than you've been alive, Pastor. And maybe that's true. But can I say, we never have enough of the truths of the Word of God. And we need to get grounded, can I say this, in the main message of the Bible. Some of you are good soul winners. You know why you're a good soul winner? Because you came to church every week and you heard the Word of God and you heard the gospel truths. You didn't try it. You didn't take personal evangelism class. You didn't do any of those things. But you just said, hey, I'm going to show up to church. And you hear the pastor week after week. He said, boy, look at this verse. And he said, boy, look at this verse. And he said, let me show you this verse. And let me reason this idea. And let me bring this along. And you saw it week after week after week after week. And you say, man, I think I could tell somebody how to get to heaven. Because why? Because there was repetition going on. Because there was a continuing of the truths of the Word of God. Hey, why do you do that all the time? Because we need to hear it again and again. But not just the gospel truths. I say we need to hear all of the Bible. There's no truth in the Bible that says, oh, you know what, I don't even bother with that one. No, we need all of the Bible. See, can I give you a couple things here? Number one, the truth keeps us free from deception and lies. Look over in John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Hold your place in Philippians. Be back there. But John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 31. John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. Page 1126. 1126. John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. The Bible says this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So listen to what I'm saying and do what I'm saying. That's what he says. Now look at verse 32. Verse 32 says this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's he saying here? The truth of the Word of God. The truths of Scripture. What can the truths of Scripture do? It will make you, hello, free. It's going to make you free. That is, I'm no longer bound to lies and deception. You know what the devil wants you to do? The devil wants you to think, hey, that you got your own way to heaven. No. When I get into the Bible, I find God's way to heaven. And I get a hold of that truth. And you know what it does to me? Makes me free from the devil. Makes me free from sin. Makes me free to be able to have life. I have it through Jesus Christ. You know, the devil's always wanting to be a lie or give lies. Look at verse 44, same chapter, right here, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What is the devil? He's a liar and the father of it. That is, the devil's always trying to feed us lies. He's trying to feed people lies about how to go to heaven. He's trying to feed people lies about a whole gamut of other things. That is, the devil today is trying to feed people, young people today. He's feeding them the lie that fornication is no big deal. That's a lie. The devil wants us to think, hey, a little bit of booze, that's no problem. That's a lie. The devil wants you to think, boy, you can get rid of that little problem. We call it a baby. That's a lie. The devil wants you to think that we're all the product of evolution. That's a lie. The devil wants you to think you can compromise doctrine with your quote-unquote friends. Can I say that's a lie? The devil is doing nothing but trying to share lies. The devil is a liar. But if we have the truth, if we hear the truth will set us free. The truth will make us not fall into the trap of the devil, not fall for his lies, not fall for his deception. So what do we need to hear? The truth. We need to hear the truth. You don't need to hear it just once. You need to hear it over and over and over and over again. Not only does the truth keep me from deception and lies, how about this? The truth lines up with the Holy Spirit's guidance. Look here in John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16, look at verse number 13. Verse 13, just a few pages over, page 1138. John 16 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, howbeit, when the Spirit of what? Truth, that is, he's God's Holy Spirit. He gives truth. He delivers truth. He helps us understand truth. That's what he is. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Bible says here, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That is, what's the Holy Spirit doing? Holy Spirit's guiding us into truth. He's guiding us into the way that we should go. He's guiding us into the proper understanding of things. Hey, we need that. We have the truth, or when we have the truth, it lines us up with going the way the Holy Spirit's trying to take us. And I think thirdly, if we have the truth, it is the foundation of our sanctification. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse number 17, the Bible says here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, we're people that need the word of God. We're people that need the truth of the word of God. Proverbs chapter number 23 and verse number 23, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. We're supposed to be a person that says, I'm going to get a hold of that truth and I'm not going to give it up worth anything. See, that's what we need to do. And let me say, the devil doesn't want you to come to church tonight. The devil the devil's going to probably try to get you to think, oh, you know, you heard everything that you need to hear. You know, you already came Sunday. You already came Sunday morning. It doesn't matter. You don't need to come back Sunday night. You don't need to hear more truth. You're already topped out. You got all that you need today. Can I say, no. We didn't get all that we need today. Again, if I preach the same message, it would still be good. Why? Because it's the truth of the word of God. It's what we need. We need to be a person who's there. And it's not grievous. It's not a terrible thing. It's for us safe. Makes us safe. Yeah, I realize that Sunday night, you could be home watching Sunday night football. I could be, I understand that some people are going to stay home tonight. You're going to watch Dancing with the Stars or something like that. Can I say to you just real quickly, why don't you get a life? You know why the legislature in our country is having such a hard time? You know why our country's going more and more liberal? You know why families are falling apart in the United States today? You know why we think that we need more gun laws? You know why that gangs are increasing and drug use is increasing? You know why all of those things are going on today? Because we have abandoned truth. We just said it's not important. We've thrown truth out, and then we try to make sense of things without truth. How can you do that? It's an impossibility. See, I'm just maybe thinking a little bit different. I think that we need truth. I think that we need more of the truth. I think that we're kind of forgetful people, and we need to hear it over and over and over again. We need the truth of the Word of God. And you think that you don't need it? Can I say, for you, it is safe. Isn't that what he says? You abandon truth and your marriage falls apart. Your kids are falling apart. You realize I'm not very safe because I've abandoned truth. We need the truth. Notice the second thing back in Philippians chapter number 3, our text. Number one, there's a needed repetition. I see number two, there's a needed rejection. We come to verse number 2, and he says here, 3 warnings. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, understand this. We need to reject some things, and he's giving us three things. It's not the rejection of truth. We need that. We've got to have that. Repetition is good in those truths. But there is something we do need to reject. We need to reject these three things here. And he says, first of all, beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs. I don't know about you, but when I'm on visitation, I see a sign that says, beware of dog. I'm usually a little bit heightened at that point. I'm usually a little bit slower in my walk. I'm a little bit more deliberate in the things that I do there. I can remember I was passing out Vacation Bible School flyers several years ago there, and I was going to, I think it was a home in Ashford, and I was there in Ashford, and I went up to the door, and I knocked on the door, and they had their front door open, but they had a glass screen door that was there, okay? And so I knocked on that door, and when I knocked on that door, I was just waiting there for about, 5 seconds or maybe 4 seconds or something like that. I'm just kind of man on my own business, and all of a sudden, whoom! This big, huge dog. I mean, taller than me when he was standing up on his legs. Man, he's boom! You just heard this whole dog right against the glass of this door. And I jumped back about 30 feet. You know, I just doing the high jump backwards or something. I was going. And the owner there was right behind him and grabbed his collar there. And boy, I'm like, boy, I'm sure glad you did that. He says, yeah, I bet you are. He's like, it's a good thing I caught him, because if I didn't, he was coming after you. And I said, I saw that. I'm glad you caught him. And I said, I'll just leave this on your door. Bye. And man, I'm kind of scared of dogs. I was going on vacation. I'm going to stop going on Vacation Bible School flyers. That's just dangerous. Dangerous occupation. But anyways, I was going to another door there. And I think it was the same time, same period there. And I was going to the another door, and I walked up, and I rang the doorbell, and just everything's fine. I'm waiting there for a second, and all of a sudden I hear, ruff, 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 and this dog, German Shepherd, comes right around the corner of that house, and he's coming right at me. I'll tell you what, I got out of that house real quick. I mean, I'm just jumping out of that thing. I'm running as fast as I can. I don't know. I don't like dogs. I think it comes from the time when I was about 3 or 4. I can remember it briefly in my mind now. It's one of those horrifying events that just really scar you for all your life. But anyways, I was 3 or 4 years old, and I was in the driveway of my house, and I don't know, we didn't have a dog, but there was a German Shepherd, and that dog got loose, and that dog came, and at 3 or 4 years old, bit me right on a keister. Man, that ever since that day, I've just not been a dog fan. I don't understand it there, but I'm not a dog lover. You know, I can pet dogs, but even dogs this big, I'm kind of intrepid. You know, hi doggy, you know, you're nice doggy or something. I'm kind of worried about dogs there, because dogs can be a problem. But can I say here in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 2, when Paul tells us beware of dogs, he's not talking about your favorite little chihuahua. He's not talking about Rover, that's your man's best friend, and you know, all those things. No, he's not talking about that. When Paul's talking about it, he's talking about it in the context of what he was living in. And do you know they didn't have nice little cute chihuahuas? They didn't keep their nice friendly pet dogs. Dogs were vicious in Paul's day. Dogs were often called wolves and we're more like wolves that we would think of today. And so he's saying, watch out for those dogs. They would roam in packs. They would be scavengers. They would eat garbage. They would even eat dead corpses. They would eat their own vomit. The Bible is saying in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That is, dogs weren't just nice little friendly things that you gave the leftover chicken bones to or anything like that. No. Dogs were vicious things. And if you were called a dog, if somebody referred to you as a dog, that was a very derogatory term. That was something, boy, you're speaking up if you call a person a dog like that. And can I say, the Christians of this day, of Paul's day, the early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that almost sounds unchristian-like today. That's what Vance Havner would say. He said, boy, you're calling people bad names. Why am I calling them bad names? Because they're false. That's why you're calling them that. See, we think we got to be all nice and smooth up with people today. No. They're dogs. Don't you realize that? You don't play around with the dogs. Not these dogs. They're a problem. And so Paul's trying to get us to realize, beware of dogs. Look over in Acts chapter number 20. You want to beware of dogs? They bite you. You want to know why you've got to beware of false doctrine? It'll bite you. Acts chapter 20, page 1178. The Bible says Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 29. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29, he says this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." I believe that Paul is talking about the dogs here. Paul are referring to these wolves here, and he's saying, hey, there's going to come in. I'm about to leave, and when I leave, it's you mark it down. There's going to be false teachers that are going to come in. There's going to be deceivers. There's people giving a false truth, and I really think that Paul's referring here in Acts chapter 20. I think he's talking about the same group of people over in Philippians chapter number 3. He talks about those same people in Galatians, and the whole book of Galatians. I think he's talking about the Judaizers that are going to come in. I think he's talking about this group of people that's going to come in, and they're going to give false doctrine, and they're going to give damnable heresies, and they're going to cause destructions. And can I say, those things are not little cute little things that we need to play around with. They're just a little bit misguided. No. They're dogs. They're ravening wolves. They're going to come in, and they got prey. They're going to destroy. They're going to damn people to hell. No. You don't play around with those people, those dogs. Look over in 2 Peter chapter number 2. See, Paul's calling out the false teachers, but Peter also did. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 2. We see it, page 1318, in 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, Peter's calling out about these false teachers. He says here in verse number 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in." Now, what are they going to bring in? Damnable heresies. Oh, that doesn't sound like a good thing. Wasn't at all. They're bringing in doctrine that will damn people. Oh, the Bible says they're even denying the Lord that bought them. They're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Look at verse 2. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." There are ways that deceive. There are ways that bring destruction. There are ways that will cause harm by reason of the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Look at verse number 19 here in the same passage, chapter number 2, verse number 19. It says here, "While they promise them," what do they promise? Okay, they're promising freedom. That's what they're promising. Jesus said, "The truth shall set you free." They're promising that. They're promising liberty. They're promising freedom. Look what it says here. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Can I say this? They're promising freedom. They're delivering bondage. You know why? Because they're moving away from the truths of Scripture. because they're moving away from the way of salvation, particularly the Judaizers. That's what they're doing. And they're teaching, hey, you got to keep the law. You got to follow all of the things of the law. And you got to do all those things. If you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, hey, you got to follow all of the law in order to do it. That's what the Judaizers are teaching. And Paul is coming through, and now Peter is coming through and saying, no, that's not a message of truth. Look at verse number 22 here in the same chapter, verse number 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That is, hey, what is Peter saying? Here's the truth. Here it is. The dog has returned to his vomit. He's eating corruption. He's giving forth corruption. He's a dog. Don't follow him. Secondly, not only does Paul warn us about the dogs, he says, secondly, back in our text in verse number 2, he says, beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. These are people who think they're doing good. These are people who look like they're doing good. But in reality, they're evil. Can I give you an illustration? The Mormons. The Mormons do a lot of what we call good today. We would call them good citizens. If you had a good Mormon, you'd be a good citizen in our country today. They would stand for even a lot of causes that we actually stand for. But can I say this? They're actually evil workers. That's what they are. They're evil workers. You say, well, why is that? Because they're drawing people away from the truth of Christ. Any person who draws you away from the truth of Christ, they're an evil worker. I don't care what they do. I don't care how they operate. I don't care if the nation would look at them as good citizens. They're drawing people away from the truth. They're evil workers. That's what they are. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Page 1238. Page 1238. Turn over there quickly. 1238. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13, the Bible says this, for such are false apostles, all right, false people, delivering that which is false. They're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. All right, so these false teachers, these deceitful workers, the Bible says, they're transforming themselves, they're making themselves look like what? Apostles of Christ. Look at verse number 14. And no marvel, or no duh, I like to say. Because why? Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What is Satan coming as? He's coming looking all good. He's coming looking like he knows what he's talking about. He's coming thinking that he's delivering truth, or I should say believing or making us believe that he's delivering truth when he's not delivering truth at all. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What's going on? Hey, Paul says, watch out. Watch out for the evil workers that come. Hey, they're going to look good. Hey, they're going to look at them and say, boy, those are good citizens. But they're delivering a damnable message. They're delivering a message that is not good. So don't fall for it. Don't go that way. See, if I look at the Mormons, what do I find? Well, I find that they're people who stand for the right to life. They're totally against abortion. I'm totally against abortion. Abortion is right in 0% of cases. But can I say, that doesn't make them not an evil worker. Mormons, they're creationists. They believe that there was a God who created heaven and earth. I believe that there's a God who created heaven and earth. I believe that those who follow evolution are just way off base, that they don't even think through things. They're totally wrong that way. But just because a person's a creationist doesn't mean they're not an evil worker. I'm a person who thinks that you ought to dress modestly. Mormons dress modestly. Matter of fact, you look it up online. You go online after church sometime, and you go online and you try to find modest clothes. You know what? You'll probably find a Mormon website that'll be selling modest clothes. I think you ought to dress modestly. That's the admonition of Scripture, to dress modestly. But you can dress as modestly as ever and still be an evil worker. See, I can look at a Mormon and say, well, they dress modest. I can look at a Mormon. They believe in creation. I have just look at a Mormon and say, boy, they believe in, that abortion is wrong. They believe all of those things like I believe. And they're nothing but evil workers. You know why? Because they're not teaching the truth about the main thing, how a person can get to heaven. And that's through Jesus alone. It's the person of Jesus Christ. So he says here, watch out for the dogs. He says, number two, watch out for those evil workers. And then number three, he says this, beware of the concision. You see it there in verse number three? Beware of the concision. The concision, the word literally means a mutilation. These Judaizers have been coming in and they were mutilating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. They're mutilating it. You see, the Judaizers are saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were saying that you had to worship on the Sabbath day. They're saying you had to follow the law. My friend, can I say this? Whenever you add to the person of Jesus Christ to be saved, and that is a way to heaven, you are mutilating the message of the gospel. That's what these guys are doing. They're adding to that. Look over in the book of Galatians, just a few pages over. In Galatians chapter number 1, page 1241. 1241. Look at Galatians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 6. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, where the Bible says this, I marvel, Paul speaking here under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul says, I can't believe it. I wasn't with you more than just a few months ago. It would seem like, at least in his thinking, if not in reality there. And he says here, I was just with you, but I marvel. I can't believe it that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto something that's different, something that is another gospel. Now understand, the word gospel literally means good news. He says, you've moved to another good news. Now look at verse number 7. He says here, which is not another. It's not another good news. They played it off as a good news. What did they do? They made themselves look all nice. What did they make themselves do? They said, here, let me show you things from the Bible. And let me show you some of these things. Certainly, if God gave us the law, we don't want to discard the law. We don't want to throw that away. And so they're looking at all of these things and they're saying, hey, of course you've got to keep all the law in order to be saved. You've got to follow all of those things there. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Paul says it's not another good news. It's bad news. See, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They've taken the gospel of Christ and they've twisted it and they've distorted it and they made it into something of which it is not. That's what they've done. They've taken that message and twisted it and distorted it. What? Why'd they do this? See, that's the Judaizers that are coming in. The Judaizers that think, hey, I got to keep the law in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, you guys are wrong. Look at verse number 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse number 9, as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So he says in verse number 8, hey, if an angel comes down and preaches a different message than what I delivered unto you, you don't listen to him. That thing, that angel, that person should be accursed there. Look at verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That is the Apostle Paul saying, I'm preaching a message that is of God. I'm preaching God's message. And boy, I might want men to like me. I want might want men to think I'm a good guy and all those things. But guess what? Here's the truth. I want God to like me first. And God's only going to like me if I deliver God's message, not man's message. I got to deliver again God's message. Now look over in Acts chapter number 15, because this is it. Acts chapter number 15. We see here the message of the Judaizers, and we see the rebuttal of the Judaizers that happens here. Look in Acts chapter number 15, page 1169. What were these people preaching? Why is Paul so adamant? Why is he saying, watch out for the dogs? He's saying, watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for the concision, those people that are coming in with this false message. Watch out for them. And why is he doing all this? Well, look what he says here in verse number 1. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. What are these guys teaching? They're teaching you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. They would come across and they'd say, hey, don't you know Abraham? Don't you know the story of Abraham? Don't you remember that God told Abraham that you need to be circumcised and that all of his family need to be circumcised? Don't you remember that was the sign of the Jews? Don't you remember? Hey, Gentiles, if you want to be saved, you got to be like Abraham. You got to get circumcised just like him. You got to keep the law. You got to follow all those things. See, that's what these guys are teaching. That's what they've come in. Oh, Jesus is good. We don't want to throw him out, but boy, we can't throw out the law either. We need the law. You got to do that in order to be saved. Now look at verse number 2. The Bible says here, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. What are they doing? They're kind of arguing with these guys. Maybe I should say, not kind of arguing. The Bible says here, there was no small dissension and disputation. I think voices are getting a little heated. I think they're starting to say, whoa, what about Isaiah 53? And I think they're quoting, what about Jesus saying, it is finished? What about the fact that the veil of the temple was rent in two? What about all of these things? They say, what about all that? So what are they doing? They said, we need to come together. We need to settle this issue once and for all. Judaizers, you get your best people together, and you're going to come up before us apostles, and we're just going to have a showdown once and for all. We're going to settle this issue. I don't have time to go through this whole passage, but look what Peter says in verse number 7. Verse number 7, it says this, and when there had been much disputing, you imagine the room is getting kind of heated. You can kind of feel the tensions. You can feel all those things going on. When there's no small disputing going on, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. All right, so you guys know this. You've heard about this. You heard that through my mouth, Peter speaking here, through my mouth, the Gentiles heard the gospel, the Bible says, and believed on it. So they heard the truth and believe. Now keep going on. Verse number 8. The Bible says, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. All right, so what happened? Verse number 7, he says here, I gave the gospel, those people believed it, and then what happened in verse number 8? They got the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what that says? They're saved. That's what that says. They're on their way to heaven. How do you know? Because they got the Holy Spirit. That's how I know. Keep going. Verse number 9. And they put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That is, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. That is, the same way that the Jews get saved, guess what? Gentiles are going to get saved too. That's what he's saying. Verse number 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you Judaizers going around and telling them that they have to keep the law? Hey, let's just talk about the law for just a little bit. Which one of you Judaizers has kept that? I don't know what Peter did then. I got to think that it was deafening silence in that room. Because what do those Judaizers have to say? Well, I broke that law. I failed. And he said, now you guys are telling these Gentiles that they got to keep the law? What? You didn't even do it. You're a Jew and you didn't even do it. You think these guys are going to have to do it? No. Look what he says in verse number 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That is, Peter says, all right, here's the conclusion. Let me just come down to it. Brass tacks, this is what you need to get. Here it is. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is? His kindness. That is, that Jesus would go to a cross and die for me and you some 2,000 years ago. That's the grace of God. He suffered for my sin. He didn't suffer for his sin. He suffered for my sin on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, put in the tomb, but then he rose 3 days later. He came out alive. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And the Bible says here, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be, now get it, saved. Even as they, Anybody, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter who you are, you can be saved. You can go to heaven. You know how? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he did for you. Look on Acts chapter number 10, just a couple pages over. Acts chapter number 10. This is when Peter, by his mouth, he said in Acts chapter number 15, by his mouth he gave the gospel to the Gentiles. This is it. This is where he's doing it. Acts chapter number 10. Look at verse number 43. Again, I don't have time to go through the whole passage. Verse 43, it says this. To him give all the prophets witness. That is, to Jesus, the prophets were witnessing. The top prophets were speaking about Jesus. That through his name. Whose name? Jesus' name. That's what the Bible says here. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter is talking to these Gentiles here in the house of Cornelius, and he's saying, hey guys, if you would believe in him, that through the name of Jesus Christ, believe in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Here it is. Get this. You'll get remission of sins. You'll get the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness doesn't come because you're some good person. Forgiveness doesn't come because you walked in the doors of this church. Forgiveness doesn't come for any of those reasons. Forgiveness came because you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for you on the cross of Calvary. Believe that he is the way to heaven. And there's so many people today who are like the Judaizers. And yes, we may have given them another name. We may not call them Judaizers today. But there are people that are going around just like the Judaizers were some 2,000 years ago. And they're saying, Jesus isn't enough. You got to do something else. You got to be a good person to be saved. You got to go to church to be saved. You got to put money in the offering plate to be saved. You got to do any gamut of things. And probably if we took a poll of all of the religions of the world, we'd have a list from the bottom all the way to the top of this room here, we'd have a huge list of things that you have to do to be saved. But can I say there's nothing that it does, nothing that we do that is going to save us. It's Jesus Christ. We need to get a hold of that truth. What'd Paul say? To repeat the same things to you? That's not grievous to me. For you it is safe. Paul had been with the Galatians not very long, and they had gone away to another gospel, which was not another gospel. They'd gone away to another truth. You know why? They hadn't been grounded in the truths of the gospel. We need to hear it again and again. And I'll tell you what, you're in this church, and you say, Pastor, I've heard the gospel 15,000 times. You need to hear it 15,001. It's safe, because the minute you move away from the person of Jesus Christ and you suggest that something else is going to get you to heaven, you're moving from something that is no longer safe. You're moving in something that is going to bring problems, damnation. You're moving to a message that will not save. So keep with the message that saves. Know the message that saves. Never move from the message that saves. It's through Jesus alone. Now, I've got to go quickly. Come back to Philippians chapter number 3. And let me give you our last point. Number one, there's a needed repetition. Number two, there's a needed rejection. In verse number 3, we see this. There's a needed rejoicing. That's the point. You listen fast, I'll tell you to you fast. Here's verse number 3. There's a needed rejoicing. Look at verse number 3. It says this. For we are the circumcision. What were the Judaizers teaching? You got to be circumcised to be saved. Paul says, you guys got it all wrong. Guess what? You know who the circumcised are? The people who are saved. You don't get circumcised to be saved. Once you're saved, you're circumcised. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. How's that work? He's not talking about physical circumcision. He's talking about spiritual circumcision. He's talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ does. In Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 11, don't have time to turn over there, but in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 11, it would say, ye are circumcised. Well, how does that? He says, not with flesh, not what the hands do, but you're circumcised in the heart. That is, just like circumcision was a sign to be separated from the Jews, would be separated from the Gentiles, so they would be circumcised. It was that sign of separation. Guess what? Guess what spiritual circumcision is? When you're saved, when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you are separated unto God. You're no longer part of the world. You're Christ. He's got you in his hand. Guess what? He never lets you go. John chapter number 10 tell you. He's always got you. Man, you're the circumcision now. Look at the second thing he says. Not only says we are the circumcision, he says, which worship God in spirit. That is, we're a person who now worships God in spirit. Why? Because we have a relationship with God. John chapter number 4, in verse number 24, Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And guess what? When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can now worship God. You know, there's a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of ritual today. On a Sunday like this, they'll do a whole lot of ritual, but no worship. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ to do worship. And then he says, thirdly here, he says this, rejoice. You see it? Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here's the whole crux of the thing. He's been warning us. He's been saying, watch out, there's dogs. Watch out, there's evil workers. Watch out, there's the concision there. Watch out for those that are there. Watch out for all of those people there. Now he says this. Now here it is. Rejoice in the Lord. Why do you rejoice in the Lord? You rejoice in the Lord, here it is, because it's not what you do. You have no confidence in the flesh. When I realize it's nothing that I'm going to do to get me to heaven, you know what I have to do? Rejoice in the Lord. I have to stand here today saying, what a great God, what a great Jesus, what great grace that he showed upon me. I have to say, thank you, God, for all of those things. I have to rejoice in the Lord because I realize it's not me. It's nothing I do. It's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. My friend, I don't know what your situation is, but I do know this. If you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ, today's the day to do it. Today's the day to come to believe on him. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the dogs that are out there. The evil workers, the people they're trying to pass off as religious and good things there. No, don't believe them. Believe the truth which can set you free. Jesus Christ. What he did for you on the cross of Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16 says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16 says, and thou shalt be saved. You know that you're on your way to heaven. My friend, what a wonderful message. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, the Father, the truths of the Word of God, that it would set us free. And Father, so many people are being taken in by the false teaching that's out there today. Lord, so many people are being taken in by the religious movements that are out there. Father, for the people who seem good, but Father, we know if they're not delivering the truths of the Word of God, Lord, particularly the truth on what it takes to get to heaven, Father, they're nothing but a deceitful worker. Father, they're nothing but a dog. They're nothing but a person who is leading us away from truth. And Lord, may we be people who stand for the truth of the gospel. Lord, we stand for the truth of the Word of God. And Father, that people would be people who are spreading that message and Lord, telling others about that message because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, that we would, as verse 3 says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would be that people. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you would just say, Pastor, I haven't believed on Jesus Christ. I haven't come to trust him yet, but today, like you said, is the day of my salvation. Today, I'm going to believe what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to trust him and his payment for me on the cross of Calvary in order to be able to get to heaven. The Bible says that we believed, that those people were believed and were saved. Would you believe today? And if you would, you can be saved. That's what the Word of God tells us there. And so I'd like to be able to encourage you. I'd like to be able to challenge you. Would you put your trust on Jesus Christ to be your Savior here this morning? If that's you and you're saying, I'm trusting Jesus Christ, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand, and I'm not going to come around and embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything like that. I'd just like to know that you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, and I'd like to be able to lift you up in prayer here this morning. And so I asked, is there anybody here this morning? And said, boy, Pastor, what you said made sense. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven, knowing that he'll take me there, knowing that he took care of all my sins on the cross of Calvary, and I have the forgiveness of sin because of Jesus. Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of heaven. Anybody like that here this morning? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do rejoice in you for all that you've done. Lord, help us never to be taken in by error. Lord, just help us to be people who are proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Lucas?